This morning, when we were getting ready in the office, Lance said, "Hey, if you guys will ask God to speed up this school year, that'd be great." So he's had all of 3 days and he is ready for summer break. So I hope your school week was that exciting as well. It just felt like first week last week and ready to go for summer break. And then Ben told him he needed time to slow down, so I'm not sure. We'll have conflicting prayers on that. But I hope everybody had a good first week of school and just saw God's blessings. And if you didn't have to go to school this week, I just hope you had a good week enjoying the rain. Enjoying the rain. So God has been good to us this week, and it's wonderful to recount his blessings. And as Mark has prayed for us this morning, God's gift of his son into this world, and as Kevin has recounted, Jesus paying the price for our sins. And church, boy, we have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to have our hearts are filled with joy. And you won't catch me doing it, but this morning I almost got it. I almost got it, how some people could be religious fanatics, where it could just drive them to just be so filled that they just couldn't contain themselves. I'll tell you what, that's just the thought of being in the presence of God for all eternity and living with that good news every day. So this morning, as we take a look at that good news, and as it just fills our hearts with joy, let's pray that not only will God keep our eyes open and in tune with what he is doing, but that we will be such wonderful ambassadors of his light that the world around us will see what God is doing. So it starts with you. God has done great things for you, and they're not going to see it outside of you. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get in the Word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful day. We praise you again and thank you, Father, for the rain. We thank you for blessing us and just making our yards and our crops wet. We thank you for breaking our drought. Lord, we are grateful for every drop. It has been so long and so dry, and we just thank you for obscuring the sun today and bringing clouds filled with moisture. Thank you so much for this wonderful blessing. And Father, we are here today because of the blessing of Jesus Christ. We are here today because you sent your Son to take on our sins so that we could live and be free. And Father, as we walk by faith, we have in the past put our hope and our faith in you. And presently we are walking by faith, and in the future we know that we'll get to see you face to face. And in all chapters of our lives, in every hour and every day and every moment, we know that you're with us. And so I pray today, Lord, that we will feel the joy that the gospel brings, and that this week we will walk and sing and talk and share with the joy of your good news filling our hearts. Help us in this through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start back in Luke chapter 2 that Mark read for us. And today we're going to be reminded that before everything and above all else, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. It is good news. And in Luke chapter 2, an angel comes to these shepherds and proclaims this good news. Now, this is different, and to us, it's okay. Well, that's how the announcement was made, but the gospel, the good news, this was a word borrowed. The gospel writers borrowed this word from the culture around them. This was not a religious word. This was a political word. The gospel was what a new ruler shared with everybody when they had been overthrown. And so, let's say Caesar, or whoever's now in charge of your land, he would send a spokesperson, and that spokesperson would come into the land, and they would say, I bring to you a gospel of Caesar. I bring to you a good news of Caesar. The good news is, as long as you stay in line, he will let you live. Good news. So do what he says. Pay your taxes. And don't get out of line. And may the gods bless Caesar. That's what their good news sounded like. That's what they would proclaim. And so the gospel writers come into this world and into this situation, and they say, here is good news of a true king. Here is a good news of a true savior. Here is a good news not only for Israel and their Messiah, but for the world. And so the angel comes to the shepherds and says, we have in chapter 2 verse 10, do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so the announcement is that the Christ has been born into the world. And of course, the shepherds hear this good news and they see this vision of the angel. And they say, well, we need to go check this out. This is such an exciting announcement. We need to go check this out. And they go and they find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And they're like, we need to tell you what we saw. We need to tell you why we are here. And they share with them that they saw the angel and what the angel had told them. And the amazing thing about this story, and just what an example of faith it is, because you and I live with the good news of Jesus. And we live with the good news of Jesus. And we live with the good news of Jesus. And we sing about a future day, and we look forward to a future day when it is all coming to pass. But right now we are living with that good news of Jesus, aren't we? And if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we lose some of that initial spark of that good news of Jesus, don't we? It's been a while. They met Jesus as an infant, as a baby, as a baby. And you remember the last couple of verses, how they went away from that scene? Just rejoicing for what God had done. Now, had that baby done anything to save the world yet? Had that baby died for the sins of the world? Had that baby brought to full culmination God's plan? No. But it had begun. It had begun. And church, what an awesome story of faith for you and I to live each and every day holding on to the promises of God. That we have our sins forgiven, and yet we are looking forward to that day, not only when we see Jesus face to face, but when God sets all things right. When we can no longer share with each other our bad news. When we can no longer relate to each other about the situation of our physical bodies. Or the health of our economy. Right? We look forward to a day where we no longer talk to each other about such small mundane things. Things that crowd our mind and things that take so much of our energy. We look forward to a day when all there is to join with the host of heaven and join in that chorus of praising God for what He has done. And as we read that from Chronicles this morning, as we read from Luke chapter 2 in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. You see, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that we are able to give God glory, that we have been given peace with our Creator. That is good news. When he was grown, so many people saw the good deeds of Jesus. And as many as were chosen by God, they were saved. And so he fulfilled his ministry. And he did everything that the Father had set out for him to do. And he went through village and town. And he talked to people who were close, God's people. And then he brought in people and he confronted people who were far away from Samaritans and Gentiles and demon-possessed. And he did all of this to let everyone know that God had sent his Son to restore what sin had broken. And that's us. That's us. And what good news. What good news that we receive from him. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets a man who recognizes the good deeds of Jesus. And he confesses to him, look, we know that you have to be from God. You don't really fit in my idea of one who God would send. You don't fit in my preconceived notions of what I've been looking forward to. But I can't ignore what you are doing. I can't just explain it away. I've witnessed the miracles. I've seen the power. And I know that God has to be with someone that is doing these things. And so in John chapter 3 verse 1, Jesus is confronted by Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is one that knows the law. Nicodemus is one that, he is one that knows how God's religion works. He's responsible for a lot of it. And so, in John chapter 3 verse 1, we read, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen. But you don't receive our testimony. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was from God, but he was torn. He was torn. I don't know if I don't know how many of you have seen the Chosen, the TV show, and Autumn let me borrow her season one, and I watched it. It was really good. It was really good, but I love the way they handled the Nicodemus character because they really show him just torn between his position in as a leader for Israel and witnessing the glory of God in the life and person of Jesus Christ. And so they just paint Nicodemus as this, you really just feel just this, just being torn between these two things of, I don't know if I can let go of everything that I've established myself in, and yet Jesus is calling me to this wild and free and beautiful and dangerous discipleship. And it is wonderful the way the TV show does it. It was pretty powerful. That was one of the most powerful characters to me, because in the end, when Jesus tells him, "Look, you can come along with all of this," I won't spoil it for you. Sorry. If you see it, you'll appreciate it. You'll appreciate it. But But Nicodemus comes to him and he says, look, all right, you're from God. That much is evident. You are from God. And he, of course, says, you know, nobody can do what you're doing unless you're from God. And Jesus in verse 3 says, well, you want to talk about seeing God? It's not just a recognition thing. You have to be born again. Now, what an amazing thing, right? Because Nicodemus is, you know, basically he's pointing a finger saying, I see God. I see God. And Jesus says, yeah, that's not enough. That's not enough. I mean, how many do we know that say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. God must exist, right? I mean, I see the things that he's done. We see him in nature and we see them in creation. In fact, scripture tells us that's what leaves man without excuse, is God's fingerprint on his creation. It says that you cannot see that and say, oh, no, that, no creator there. And yet, what's the big debate? I say big debate, it's been going on for a while, right? A creator or happenstance? You're silly if you believe that we came from nothing, and yet you need to believe that we all came from a big explosion from nothing. Right? So it's not good enough for us to point and say, oh, I believe in a God. Or I even believe in the God. And Jesus says, well, that's not really the question you should be asking. The question you need to know about, or the answer better, that every man must face, and every woman for that matter, is that you've got to be born again. And so being from above, Jesus teaches that one must be born from above to be a part of the place above. Because that is where God is. That is where Jesus has come from. That is where Jesus will return after the resurrection. And that is where he wants us to be. And so Jesus gives this wonderful story and this wonderful idea. And he says, look, you are a leader of Israel. You need to understand these things. I'm talking to you about earthly things, and I'm talking to you about the spirit and the wind, and if you are a student of this, or if you've read much in this chapter, it's the same word in the original language, spirit and wind. And so he says, this wind, the wind blows where it goes. You don't know where it's coming from, you don't know where it's going, but you hear it. In the same way, Jesus is talking about the spirit. He says, we are talking about spiritual things. The spirit moves and the spirit blows, and you're not really sure where it comes from or where it's going, but you see it. You see it. And so Jesus testifies about what he has seen with God. And we know how this story ends, and we know what this is building up to, that Jesus will be lifted up. That Jesus, well, he says, yeah, we'll go back in verse 14. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Do you remember why Moses lifted a serpent in the wilderness? Remember that story? Yeah, so they wouldn't die, right? They didn't have faith. They didn't believe. So what did God do? Sent in a bunch of serpents. Right? And then God says, all right, I feel sorry for him. I feel sorry for him. And Moses holds up that snake. And they're healed. And they're healed. And so Jesus looks at that and says, do you remember where healing came from when Moses hoisted that? He said, in the same way, the Son of Man is going to be hoisted up. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And that is the good news that you and I are celebrating, that you and I constantly celebrate it every day, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him may live forever. But yet it's not just a forever thing, because we get kind of caught up in the forever part of eternity, right? When we think of eternal life, we think, oh, forever, forever, like forever. And we start looking at our day planner and we start looking at our calendar and we're like, I'm already tired just thinking about forever. And yet eternal. Good news about eternal. We don't have to take our watches. We don't have to take our phones, which watch, stopwatch, calendar. We don't have to worry about time. We don't have to worry about time. Forever with God is not, oh, I can only sing so many praise songs. I'm gonna get worn out, right? I mean, we worship here for what, an hour and a half, couple hours together, and we're ready to go. Ready? Let's go eat lunch. I need a nap because I'm already thinking about what tomorrow's bringing. Right? I need some rest. But the wonderful thing about eternity with God is we're not gonna be worried about our watches and our phones and time. We're not gonna get tired. And being in the presence of God, it's not gonna get old. It's not going to get old. And so, church, you and I, just like those shepherds in Luke chapter 2, you and I get to see the beginning of the glory of what God has done for each and every one of us. That we have looked upon Him and know and trust and believe that He was lifted up at Calvary and died for our sins. So we have the first fruits of His blessing and His Spirit. And as we walk by faith in each and every day, that the world around us and Satan, our enemy, tries to bring us down and destroy us and just get us to run away from our Lord and Savior, to deny Him, to leave Him standing alone in a difficult crowd when someone around us might say, you don't believe, do you? You don't really believe in these things, do you? And the enemy tempts us to just be quiet. Or to say no and deny Him. Or to run away from Him. And we stand strong and our hearts are filled with joy because we have joined in that eternal chorus. We have tasted that God is good. We know what it means to have all of our sins washed away. We know how good it feels when God looks at us and says, I'm not holding your sins against you, but I'm crediting you for what my faithful Son has done. What power? That's an amazing thing. And so he continues on. Jesus continues on, and he says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have this eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Church, this jumped, just screamed at me from the pages this week. God did not send his Son to condemn the world. God did not send his Son to condemn the world. God sent his Son to save those who believe in him. And it was in verse 18. These jumped out and grabbed my heart this week. Condemned already. Condemned already. I tell you what, that took a hold of me like a fire. Condemned already. And it convicted me because Jesus is saying the world doesn't need any further condemnation. They're there. They're there. So Jesus' job was not to come here to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we, as followers of Jesus, have the ministry of reaching out with the good news of Jesus. That those who believe in his name will be saved with him. Because they're condemned already. Do you imagine someone standing on the side of a deep pool? Or someone falls off a boat? And you got that life preserver right there in your hand and you just yell down to him, "Hey buddy, I think you're drowning." That's not going to help them, right? Stating the obvious doesn't do anything to save their life. What saves their life? Grabbing that life preserver and throwing it to them. If someone's in a burning building, we don't come around and say, "Oh, hey, there's people in there. Hey, your building's on fire." Yeah, their head's already out the window. They're gasping for breath. They know it. They know it. Church, the world around us is drowning. The world around us is already on fire. And you and I get to follow in the example of Jesus to throw the lifeline, to extend to them life. They're already condemned. They don't need further condemnation. They need life. They need to see Jesus. They already know they're in their sins. They already know how messed up their life is. They already know how bad it is. And so Jesus says, God loves you all so much. God loves you all so much that He sent me here. He sent me here so that whoever believes will have eternal life, will be full, will be complete, not just forever, but whole. W-H-O-L-E. Complete. That's what God gives His creation. That's what God is extending out to all of us. And we have taken hold of that life preserver, haven't we? I mean, those of us that are in Christ, we recognize we were drowning. We understood how destructive our sin was to us and to our loved ones and to the world around us. We confessed and admitted our part into the world going away from our Creator. We confessed our part, the part we played in the chaos of running away from a good and gracious God. And we came to Him and said, "I need what Jesus has done for me. I know that I can't erase my debt of sin. I know that I can't even build up a goodness portfolio to hold up against all of the evil that I have committed. It doesn't work. It doesn't take away the evil that I have done. You don't balance the scales. You have to accept Jesus paying the debt, paying the price and taking the punishment for your sin. Hoping and trusting and putting your faith in Him, believing in Him as Lord and Savior." He says they're condemned already. The state of man without Jesus is lost. And it's easy. And it's easy to see that the world is such a dark place. But Jesus has brought light. Jesus has brought light to this darkness. Jesus has reached in for every single one of us and says, "This is the way. This is truth. This is real life." And church, you and I get to be a part of that every single day. We get to live it and walk it and speak it and share it. We get to breathe life into dead situations. We get to breathe good news into death itself. We get to bring reprieve where there is already condemnation. And we get to share with people that there is a better way. That's exciting. That's amazing. That's wonderful, and that should energize us today. That should just fill our hearts with such joy and hope and glory so that we join in to all the host of angels in the presence of God, saying, "Glory be to God and peace on earth because of what God has done. He has restored us. He has brought us close." Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul put this into better words than I can. So I want to read a few of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul just puts into words the ministry that we have with the people around us and what we enjoy and what others are waiting to enjoy. 2 Corinthians 5:16, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we don't regard him that way anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Paul says, the Creator of all things sent his Son into the world to do two things. Number one, to reconcile us back to our Creator, to fix the relationship, to take away our sin, to restore the garden, really, to bring us back to that place where there was no shame, there was no fear, there was no loss, there was no death. To bring us back to that place, he sends his Son to us. And now that we are reconciled to God, now that we have been brought close to God, he now gives us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, we get to share with others how to have the same thing that we have. I love that word. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Church, we can take that to the world. We can take that to the lost. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Well, what do I need God for? Why do I need to be reconciled to God? Because you messed up. Because you've sinned. Now, you've never met anyone that claimed to be without sin, right? If you have, come see me. We'll talk about some other things. But no one's walking around there claiming to be perfect. No one's walking around this world claiming to have it all together. In fact, if you pay attention and listen, everyone is freely admitting how messed up everything is. Everybody knows. And what is messed up? What the problem is sin. It's sin. And so you and I have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to go to the lost, to those who are condemned already. Not for further condemnation, but for salvation and reconciliation. That's what you and I get to do. That's what God has put in our hands. That's what God has put in our lap. And so this week we get to go out there, and that's what we get to do. And that's what we get to share and speak and breathe. Church, that's who we are. That's who we are. The Son of God bore our sins on the cross. And we cry out to others exactly what we have heard. We implore you, be reconciled to God. That's good news. That's good news. So let's remember, let's never forget, and let's never take for granted what we are doing here, why we are here. We are here because of the good news of Jesus. We are here because our sins have been paid for. We are here because we are saved. We are here because we have been made alive. We are here because our condemnation has been removed from us. Our condemnation has been removed from our account. And so we praise God. We lift our voices just a little bit higher and louder. We look forward to being with God for all eternity. For all eternity. So if you are not a Christian this morning, we implore you be reconciled to God. Those of us that are Christians this morning, you are reconciled with God. This week, as you encounter those who are condemned already, have the same heart for them that Jesus does. Have the same heart for them that the Apostle Paul did. Know where you came from where you are and where you can bring others to.